Good morning. It is good to be back with you. We were in East Texas last Sunday and throughout last week preaching there in East Texas and had a wonderful time there, and the word was well received, and so we're very thankful about that. But we're glad to be back. We're glad to be able to be back on Howard's first day back after his surgery. It's so good to see him. And it's so good to see the visitors that we have with us. We are very thankful for your interest in spiritual things. We love the Lord and we love His Word, and we would love to share that with you more. In fact, I would like you to find some way to take some notes this morning, because we're going to use a number of Bible verses this morning that you may find helpful to you throughout the week, but you may need to write them down to remember them. One of the things we've looked at the last couple of weeks is how the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 prayed that we might grow in our understanding of the hope of our calling. That we ought to grow in our understanding and appreciation of the hope that we have in God. And so the last time that we studied together, we looked at the fact that we ought to put our hope in God. For example, as David did when he wrote, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Sometimes in life, you just got to talk to yourself and say, "Hope in God." Quit being so downcast. Let your heart be calm and trust in God. He is worthy of your trust and your hope. But today, I'd like for us to think about another way that God gives us hope, and that is through other believers. One of the ways that God has purposed to give us hope is through the encouragement of other believers. And this came home to me this last week through a couple of friends that I have. His name is Shane and her name, Christy Scott. Shane and Christy Scott, I've known them for 30 years. And Christy is battling cancer right now. And they were taking a trip together, and she got desperately ill and had to check into the hospital. And it looked very bad, and it was a very trying day. And at the end of the day, they had found a room for them. But before she went to sleep, she looked over at Shane. She said, "We haven't done our Bible reading today." And so they opened their Bibles to their Bible reading for the day, and it was Psalm 16, which begins like this: "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." Here is a psalm that pointed out how hope is in God, and hope comes from God's people. And Shane wrote, "Your outpouring of prayer is exactly why verse 3 is so true for us. The loving outpouring of care and concern from other believers gives us hope." And so this morning, I want us to talk about the role that you and I play in giving hope to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ through this activity called encouragement. But before we look at that, let me offer a gentle reminder. And that is that hoping in people is a limited business, because people are limited. We have limited time and wisdom and resources and strength, but God does not. And so may I encourage us all to remember that our hope is first and fundamentally in God. But sometimes God uses people through encouragement to give us hope in Him. And so let's talk a little bit about what it means to be an encourager. First of all, we need to talk a little bit about the need for encouragement. Isn't it interesting how God has made human beings to need social contact? That's one reason why isolation is such an effective form of punishment when you do bad. That's why kids do not like to be put in time out. That's why in prisons they have isolation is because while there are times in our lives where it is nice to get away and just be by ourselves, isolation for long periods of time lead to psychological and spiritual damage. God has made us to want to be with other people. And our interactions with other people make huge impacts. And we don't even think about that on a normal basis. That every contact makes an impact upon somebody for good or for bad. And if it is going to be for good, it's going to be because we have developed the skills of encouragement. We need each other. And so we need to grow in our ability to be encouragers. Now, what does the Bible mean when it uses this word encouragement? It's used over 100 times in the Bible, 109 in the New Testament. And it is a word that literally means to come alongside someone to help them. So to be an encourager means to come alongside someone in order to help them in some positive way. And this is a work that every Christian is called to do. Every Christian is called to be an encourager. Please, let me warn us about a pitfall to a sermon like this. Oftentimes we hear a sermon on encouragement and we leave going, yeah. Why doesn't somebody encourage me like that? Don't they know what I need around here? Please understand that encouragement is a work for you to do. And in fact, everybody can do it. In fact, do you know even a baby can be an encourager? I read a story about a mother who wrote this. It was one of the worst days of my life. The washer machine broke down, the phone kept ringing, and my head ached, and the mail carrier brought me a bill I had no money to pay. Almost at my breaking point, I lifted my one-year-old into his high chair, and I leaned my head against his tray, and I began to cry. Without a word, my son took the pacifier out of his mouth and put it in mine. Anybody can be an encourager. And in fact, the Bible directly commands us to be an encourager. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up. Galatians 6 and verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The beleaguered Hebrew believers were commanded, encourage one another daily while it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Everyone needs to be an encourager. One of the reasons I wanted to preach on this subject this morning is because of the nature of our bulletin this morning. I talked with Kimberly helps put our bulletin together yesterday. And she said, I can't hardly find room for another announcement. I'd have to make the points, the font this big to get more in there. It's evidenced by the empty pews of folks that aren't here this morning. We have got a plethora, many needs. And they're more than one, two, three handful of individuals can meet. The work of an encourager is everyone's work because there are that many needs. And that's work that you and I all can do. So, an encourager is the work for all of us. But, and this is really important, in the New Testament, encouragement was for a spiritual purpose. Typically, in our culture, to be an encourager means that you're kind of nice. That you go around and saying, oh, did you get new glasses on? I like those. Or, well, I love the new dress that you've got. Or, is that a new haircut? And you compliment people and you're sweet and nice to be around and that's an encourager. Now, all of that's nice. Do that. That's good stuff. But that's not what the Bible teaches when it teaches about encouragement. Encouragement is coming alongside someone so that they are encouraged or strengthened to walk more closely with Christ. It has a spiritual purpose. One author put it this way. Encouragement as is a kind of expression that helps somebody want to be a better Christian, even when life is hard. Encouragement refers to anything that you and I say or do that helps somebody in their relationship with Christ. That's what it means to be an encourager. And in fact, when we encourage people like that, we simply reflect God. Did you ever think about the fact that God is the ultimate encourager? In fact, the word we use in the New Testament, encouragement or encourage, its noun form is used for a name of God. Parakaleo. Here is the paraclete, that is God. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter, the word is used. Or parakaleo is encourage. So this idea of being an encourager is personified in God. You remember that Jesus in John 14 and John 16 is about to leave this world and His disciples are discouraged. And He says to them, do not let your heart be discouraged. Because when I leave, the Comforter is going to come. And He is going to point you towards Me. And He is going to bring to your remembrance all things that I have commanded you. What is God the Encourager doing? The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus and He points us to the words of Jesus and it gives comfort to troubled hearts. God is the ultimate comforter. Not only is it His name, but it is also His activity. Throughout the Old Testament, He had the prophets who would come and teach the people, encourage the people, rebuke the people, and comfort the people because God wanted His people to walk closely to Him. In the New Testament, the disciples of Jesus were constantly encouraged by the Lord. As I said, that night before He was crucified in John 14, His disciples are disheartened, they are discouraged. And He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, now believe also in Me. I have gone to prepare a place for you. He gives them encouragement. In John 14 and verse 27, He says, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. My point is this, is that if we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, if we claim to be influenced by the God of heaven and earth, then you and I are going to reflect His nature. And part of His nature is that He is an encourager. That He cares about people's hearts and lives and souls. And He does things that will help them walk closer to Him and have an eternal destiny with Him. That's our task. Our task is to be an encourager like God is an encourager. Now, what is that going to take? I'm going to just go really simple here. From having looked at this word encouragement in the New Testament, this is what it's going to take. Encouragement begins with people. Wow, that's challenging, isn't it? Let's flesh that out a little bit. What that means is that God has in His plan purposed to encourage others through you. He encourages people through people. And in addition to a lot of direct commands about this, there are a number of examples in the Bible of men and women encouraging others. And what I want to do is just look at a few of these examples. The first one is Moses. Moses, who had served God for many years, now comes to the end of his life and he is going to go fade away, die on Mount Pisgah, and God's going to take him. But even as an old, old man, his work of encouragement's not over. Look at it. Go up to the top of Pisgah, Deuteronomy 3, verse 27, and lift up your eyes towards the west, the north, the south, the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan, but command Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and he shall cause them to inherit the land that you will see. Is there somebody in your life that you may not be able to do the work that they're doing, but you can be their encourager. You can say to them, go do the work of the Lord. You can be faithful to Him. You can share His gospel. You can grow in your understanding of His word. You can do it. That's what Moses was to Joshua, even in his old age. We see example here from Hezekiah. As the people are frightened because the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, is about to come and overwhelm the city. And notice his words to the people that were afraid in Jerusalem. It says in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 6 that he set military captains over the people. And he gathered them together in the open square in the city gate, and he gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all of the multitude that is with them. For there are more with us than with them. That wasn't literal. It was because God was on their side. For with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah of Judah. Do you know of anybody who's afraid of the circumstances that they're in? Do they need you to say to them, be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you, and with Him you will endure whatever you're going through. And then, for example, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. He was such a great encourager to the church, an example for us all. Here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, he said to the church, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all of the riches of full assurance of understanding for the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Has it ever been in your heart so strong that you wanted to encourage the church? You wanted to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ that you couldn't even wait to get there to do it? That's Paul. He wanted to encourage people to grow in their understanding and appreciation of God and Jesus Christ. That's the kind of thinking you have when you understand that people do matter to God. Now, those are a lot of big names. Moses was an encourager. Hezekiah was an encourager. Paul was an encourager. But you know, throughout the Bible, there are a lot of people just like you and me whose names are not known that were great encouragers. One of my favorite texts in that regard is found in Acts chapter 28, where Paul is being brought to Rome under guard, under chain, under arrest. And when the church learns that Paul is coming, it says in Acts 28 and verse 15 that they ran out to meet Paul. And at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Here you are in chains going to your execution, and the church runs out to say, we love you. That's encouraging. And then, for example, Paul was so interested in the church being encouraged that he would send people to churches just for the sake of encouragement. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, he said, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. That's what he was so interested in, the church being encouraged. If he wasn't able to be there, he made sure somebody else was able to be there and do it. Ephesians 6 and verse 22, I am sending Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you may know, so that you may know how we are, so that he may be, okay, right here it is, and that he may encourage you. There's Paul, interested in encouraging the saints. My point is this, that the Bible teaches that encouragement comes through people. It comes through leaders. It comes through members. It comes through people who are interested in the spiritual condition of other people. Encouragement comes through people, just like us. But secondly, In the Bible, I found that its encouragement also comes, oh, by the way, it's the purpose we come together, isn't it? It's according to the New Testament, we come together, we assemble for the purpose of encouraging one another. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. In fact, I believe if we obey this command to encourage one another, it does more to break down this false concept of the church that Americans have. And this false concept of the church is that it is an event that you go to, that it is a place where people assemble. And so you go and you watch the event and you hear some self-help things and you go on and you live life somewhere else. But if we obey this command to encourage one another, you just can't live that way. For you see that God has created a people, a church that He calls His own body, and that our purpose is to know and care and encourage one another. And that bulletin where it's got all the needs and the list right down there on the right-hand side, that's our marching orders for the next week. That's the activity that we're involved in, because we're encouragers. And so encouraging is a work for people, and it is also a work for faithful people. In fact, one of the most encouraging things you can do is to be a faithful Christian. You find in the New Testament that believers were often deeply encouraged by the faith of other believers. For example, Paul wrote to a friend in Colossae by the name of Philemon. And this is what he said to Philemon. He said, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." When Paul thought about how a member of the church was a person involved in refreshing the saints of the other members of that church, it gave Paul encouragement. Being a faithful Christian is an encouraging thing. And then in addition to that, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul says this to the Thessalonians, "Therefore, brothers, in all of our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." So here's Paul going through a great deal of difficulty, but what gives him joy is to see the faith of other people. Paul did the same thing to the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth had a lot of sin in it, you know. And one of their sin was that they were allowing somebody to live in sexual immorality right in the church, as a member of the church. And so Paul corrects that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then what's great is he comes back in 2 Corinthians and he reveals to us, "You've changed, you've corrected that ordeal." And notice what he says. He says, "I am greatly encouraged. In all of our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. By all this, we were encouraged." Paul says, "When I learned about your repentance, it gave me great courage." Now, my point is this. Many of us are very discouraged in life because we are looking to the wrong things to encourage us. We're going to be encouraged if all the bills are paid and everybody likes me and my circumstances and my body feels just right, my circumstances are just perfect. And we're looking to the wrong sources of encouragement. How would our encouragement change if we just rejoiced overseeing the faithfulness of our other brothers and sisters in Christ? In fact, if we rejoiced in that, I believe it would change the way that we look at one another. Too often we as Christians just look at one another ready to pick and find the faults and see the problems and see what stinks and smells, and we don't like that. And so we find Christians as a source of discouragement. Here's Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Wow, way to go, guys. You are a great encouragement to me." It's just a very different way of looking at believers. I have two other dear friends. Shane and Kelly Carrington, who also are battling cancer right now, who had surgery this last week down in Houston. And Shane has been giving updates every day about the state of her surgery and her recovery so far. And you know what? It's been hard. But every single email has talked about the joy he has received from his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he rejoices to see their faith and their love and their prayers, because that's where his courage and her courage comes from right now. It is rooted in the Lord and comes through the encouragement of faithful believers. But let me add one more thing to this. And that is, to be an encourager, we got to be a person. That's all of us, I think. We've got to be faithful, and we're all striving to do that. But thirdly, if we're going to be an encourager, then we need to be caring. We need to be a caring person. We need to see the souls, the hearts, the minds, the lives of others, and it make us matter to us. And when it does, it's going to change a few things. First of all, it's going to change how we use our words. Our words are going to be used to encourage. I love Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 29. He said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use for edification, that it may minister grace to those who hear it." Our words have a powerful impact, either to encourage somebody's faith or to discourage their faith. And we can make a careful plan to make sure our words speak of the Lord, speak of His promises, speak of His power and His grace and His mercy, so that God's people might walk more faithfully in Him. To be a caring person, it changes the way you use your words. In addition, it's going to change also the way that we use our gifts. Every one of us has special gifts that God has given us from our very birth. The way that you look, the way that you talk, the way that you think, the skills that you've had and developed, the experiences that you've had. And Peter tells us that we are to use every one of those skills for the edification, the encouragement of the church. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 8. "Above all," he says, "keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's multifaceted grace, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." He's identified some ways there. We encourage people. We love them. We then forgive them. Love covers a multitude of sins. It is forgiving people of their sins and their shortcomings that is greatly encouraging. Where people don't treat us just upon the basis of our weakness, but treat us on the basis of what we can do for the Lord. And then hospitality, doing it without grumbling, finding somebody's need and meeting that need, maybe even in our own homes, visiting somebody in the hospital, giving them a meal, giving someone a call, sending somebody a message. The other day, I knew of a friend that was going through a difficult time. And so I did a quick search for the difficulty he was going through and a Bible verse that could help with that. And it didn't take long. What will help with this topic? Oh, that's a good verse. Oh, that's a better one. And I found it, typed it into my text message, sent it. Didn't hear anything back. A few days later, we had the opportunity to just cross paths. And he said, "I can't tell you how timely that text was. It changed my whole day." We can do those kind of things. We can use the gifts that God's given us, and we can encourage one another. In fact, part of the reason He's given them. So the words we use and the gifts that we have, in fact, edification, is to be a part of how we worship God together. You remember that church in Corinth? One of the things, they're much like Americans, the Corinthians were. They thought that church was also about the emotional experience of the event. If you had a good worship service, it meant that it was, man, it raised the roof, everybody spoke in tongues, and there was all kinds of wild activity, and that was a great worship service. And Paul says to them, when you come together, let it be for the edification of the church that you assemble. Let it be for the edification of the church that you use your gifts. That's what God has given us our gifts for. But another thing that we all can do is we can encourage each other by prayer. In this verse, Colossians 4 and verse 12, Paul talks about a member of the church there in Colossae by the name of Epaphras. And it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Praying for each other is something that we can do that is very encouraging. And may I encourage you that when you do pray for somebody, let them know it. Paul, when he prayed for people, he was always letting them know it. It's good to pray for people, but letting them know it is a deeply encouraging part of that as well. But then finally, another very practical way that we can care for people is the words that we use, the gifts that we have that we use to encourage them, the prayers that we can pray for them, and finally, use God's Word. God's Word is intended to be the source of encouragement for a Christian. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he said, "Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up." That's our word, encourage you, which is able to build you up. And maybe this week you can think of a Bible verse that you can share with somebody that you know will give them a bit of encouragement to know who God is, to know what God's will is for their life. There's a lot of very practical things that we can do to encourage one another if we simply care. So to be a caring, to be an encourager, to participate in this work of giving one another hope in God, you have to be a person. You have to be a faithful person who cares for others. Now, let me close by asking you this question. Has God ever given you something that you were so thankful for? How about your salvation? The day you were baptized into Christ, your sins were taken away. Was that a good day? The family that you have, the friends that you've been given, the job that you have, the brothers and sisters in Christ that you have, the family that you've been able to participate in, your food, your daily activities, God's provision for you all through the years. Have you ever been thankful for all of the things that God has given you? Yes, right? I hope you say yes. If you did, then I'm so glad you did. Because do you know the reason why God gave you all those things? Do you know one reason why He has comforted you in all of those multifaceted ways? It's so that you and I can turn around and be a comfort and a help and a blessing to somebody else. Notice this text. It's a long one, so I want you to try it here at the end of the sermon to pay careful attention. But this is a text that says that the encouraged make the best encouragers. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort," there's our word, "who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Here's our word, hope. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, and you will also share in our comfort. Life is never intended to be devoid of sufferings, but neither is it to be devoid of comfort. And all of those who have received comfort from the Lord are to be sharing that comfort with others. God wants us to live in hope. And He does that. We can do that because of who He is and what He has done. Our hope is in God. But He has given us a family of believers that makes sure that we all remember that. And may we be those kind of encouragers this week, because the need is there. We've got our marching orders, and may we meet them. You know, we close each service with what we call a song of encouragement. How do you like that? Encouragement. And what it is intended to do is, if there is anyone here who is out of fellowship with God and they need to have their sins forgiven, the Bible teaches us how to do that. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you can be forgiven and you can join in fellowship with God. And if there's anybody who needs to do that this morning and you need a little encouragement, here it comes. Why don't you, as we stand and sing?